Lord encouraged me this morning to do a quick review. We're studying about Luke, the man, and I think we'll start to review in the time frame of Galatians 2, which also coincides with the conference in Jerusalem of Acts 15. And you'll find that when Paul and Barnabas and Titus went down to Jerusalem, a request was made of Peter and James and John that a collection should be taken for the poor saints of Jerusalem. And Paul agreed to this, and he went after that, Paul did, on two missionary journeys, his second and his third, what we call. And in Acts 16, Luke joined Paul as he first went to Philippi. And whenever you read those in Macedonia, it primarily speaks to the church of Philippi or the church of Thessalonians. And Paul had made mention to these brethren and sisters, these churches, that he was taking up a collection for the poor saints in Jerusalem. Now, Luke, he was from Antioch, Syria. That's where he learned and met Paul and learned Paul's gospel. And he joined Paul when Paul went, he was already over at Troas, and Luke joined Paul there. And if you go to Acts 16, verse 9, it says, and a vision appeared to Paul in the night. That's Acts 16, 9. And there stood a man of Macedonia and prayed him, saying, come over into Macedonia and help us. And after he, Paul, had seen the vision, immediately we, who's we? It's the guy that's writing the book of Acts, Luke. We, he's part of that group now, endeavored to go into Macedonia, assuredly gathering that the Lord had called us for to preach the gospel unto them. He'd called us who? Well, Paul, he was part of this group. It was his missionary journey. Timothy had joined him there in the early portion of Acts 16. Think that Silas was traveling with him at this time. And also now Luke was one of the us who was called to preach the gospel unto them. In the rest of Acts 16, you find Paul establishing the church there at Philippi. Him and Silas got arrested. They were prisoners, but the end result of being prisoners was that beautiful midnight Bible story where all the prisoners heard the gospel and the keeper of the prison heard Paul's gospel and became part of that collection of saints there in the that was the founding of the church at Philippi. Now you move ahead in time 6 years and you find what's stated in Acts 20. And we'll read Acts 20, starting in verse 2. It says, and when he had gone over those parts and had given them much exhortation, he came into Greece. Now, when we read the word Greece, think of Corinth. Okay, that's where he was. And he abode 3 months, and when the Jews laid wait for him, as he is about to sail into Syria. Syria would be Antioch, Syria, from the church that sponsored all of Paul's missionary journeys. He purposed to return through Macedonia. What did I explain to you a little bit ago? When you read the word Macedonia, think of Philippi and Thessalonica, specifically Philippi. And they accompanied him into Asia. Sopater of Berea, and of the Thessalonians, Aristarchus and Secundus, and Gaius of Derbe, and Timotheus, that's Timothy, and of Asia, Tychicus and Trophimus. And these, going before, tarried for us at Troas. Us is Luke interjecting himself here. From this point forward, from this point in time forward, which was about 58 AD, Luke traveled with the Apostle Paul. Now, if you read on in Acts, you'll find in Acts 21, the last verses of Acts 21, Paul gets arrested in Jerusalem. But all these guys were still traveling with him, Luke being one of them. So this was the first time that Luke himself got to go to Jerusalem. And Paul, if you read on the next couple chapters, was sent down as a prisoner of the Roman Empire to Caesarea. And he was held prisoner there for 2 years. You'll find that as you study the 24th chapter of Acts. And if you have a Scofield Bible, between the 26th and 27th verse of Acts 24, you'll find that Scofield writes, the two silent years at Caesarea. But the two silent years that is mentioned there were not really silent years at all, because the Lord's always working. And yeah, we didn't hear from Paul for 2 years, maybe, just a little bit. But if you'll read in Acts 24, 23, that the governor, once he'd heard Paul, he commanded a centurion to keep Paul and to let him have liberty, not freedom, but liberty, that he should forbid none of his acquaintance to minister or come unto him. Well, who would be his acquaintance? Well, it would be those guys that were traveling with him, Luke being one of them. And there would be, he's in Caesarea, Philip, the evangelist, he lived in Caesarea, he could come visit him, and I'm sure he did. And that's a whole nother story, because Paul, I'm sure, taught Philip, the evangelist, Paul's gospel message. What a marvel that was. Okay, so these 2 years that Paul's being held prisoner there in Caesarea, Luke and the ones that were traveling with Paul originally, they had the freedom to come and go. They weren't arrested. Paul was arrested. So you'll find, if you study this, that these guys stayed at the house of one Mnason there in Jerusalem. And they got introduced to the different ones that were from Jerusalem or were prominent in Jerusalem, Peter being one of them. Mary, the mother of Jesus, was living there at that time. And Luke got acquainted with them. And he started documenting the history from way back, from the birth of John the Baptist in a chronological order all the way through. And when he finishes the book of Acts, it's after Jesus' death and resurrection, and just before Pentecost. And then in Acts, starting in chapters 1 and 2, we get up to the day of Pentecost there, 50 days after the crucifixion of Jesus, and it goes on to about 62 AD when Paul was held 2 years prisoner there at Rome. So Luke, in his record, he documents in Luke 1, verses 1 through 4, where he got his information. Let's just go there and read this, and then we'll catch up to where we were in our lessons on about Luke. I think this is all one sentence, verses 1 through 4. It says, "For as much as many have taken in hand to set forth an order, a declaration of those things which are most surely believed among us, even as they delivered them unto us." The "us" here is he's talking about himself, Luke, "which from the beginning were eyewitnesses and ministers of the word. It seemed good to me, Luke, also having had perfect understanding of all things concerning Scripture, from the very first, from the very beginning of with this ministry of Jesus, let's say, and the birth of John the Baptist, to write unto thee in order, most excellent Theophilus." Theophilus was a prominent man in Antioch, Syria, prominent in the church there. One of the ones that maybe he was a pastor, we're not never told. But this is who Luke wrote his letter to, those in Antioch in Syria, Theophilus being prominent. "That thou mightest know the certainty of those things wherein thou hast been instructed." If you go back to Acts 13 and read the first few verses, you'll find that one of the instructors there in Antioch, Syria, early on, was Paul and Barnabas and some other teachers that were teaching what they knew. Well, Luke was writing a letter explaining what happened through the life of Christ and what happened to Paul, really. You know, if you'd have sponsored Paul on his journeys and you hadn't heard from him for several years, wouldn't you like to know what happened to him? So, if you consider it, from the time that we read of first of Luke in Acts 16 until the time when we read of him again in Acts 20, there's about 6 years time frame there, maybe plus or minus a few months. Where was Luke all this time? He was at Philippi. Now, you gotta dig in there and read it, and you'll figure that out, okay? So he was one of the ministers prominent in establishing the church at Philippi. What would Luke teach? Paul's gospel. Okay, so Luke, we're fortunate. We have 52 chapters, I think it is, that Luke wrote, both in Luke and in Acts. And so he kind of goes in a chronological order. If you'll read Luke and then read the book of Acts, it goes, you know, then this happened, this happened, this happened, this happened. Most recently, we've been discussing in Luke 22, and Luke, we'll get to Luke 23, the time frame when Luke was in Jerusalem interviewing different ones. Peter was one of the ones he interviewed who told him and explained to him what took place on the night of the Last Supper. And I want to read, and this will catch us back up, and Luke 22, we'll start in verse 31. This is something that was spoken the evening of the Last Supper, that Jesus said to Peter. Peter has three names in Scripture. One of them is Simon, one of them is Cephas, and one of them is Peter. Simon Peter, we call him also. And the Lord said in verse 31 of Luke 22, "Simon, Simon," or Peter, "Peter, Behold, Satan hath desired to have you, that he may sift you as wheat. Note this verse 32. But Jesus says, I have prayed for thee that thy faith fail not. And when thou art converted, that is not saved, but turned back around again, strengthen thy brethren. And Peter, he said unto him, Lord, I'm ready to go with thee both into prison and to death. But we don't know what our own frame is made of. And Peter had a, you know, big mouth. Let's say he boasted more than he could deliver. And Jesus said in verse 34, I tell thee, Peter, the cock shall not crow this day before thou shalt thrice deny that thou knowest me. Now, let's go over to verse 54 of Luke 22. Jesus has been arrested after he was betrayed by Judas. And they took him and led him and brought him into the high priest's house. And Peter followed afar off. From verse 54 through verse 62, the focus is about Peter mainly. And when they had kindled a fire in the midst of the hall and were set down together, Peter sat down among them. And a certain maid beheld him as they sat by the fire and earnestly looked on him, upon him, and said, this man was also with them. And he, Peter, denied him, saying, woman, I know him not. In other words, he didn't know Jesus. And after a little while, another saw him and said, thou art also of them. And Peter said, man, I am not. And about the space of 1 hour after, another confidently affirmed, saying, of a truth, this fellow also was with him, for he is a Galilean. And Peter said, man, I know not what thou sayest. And immediately, while he yet spake, the cock crew, just as Jesus had told him it would happen. And the Lord turned and looked upon Peter. And Peter remembered the word of the Lord and how he had said unto him, before the cock crow, thou shalt deny me thrice. And Peter went out and wept bitterly. Now, this phrase in verse 61, there's two sentences in verse 61. And at the end of the first sentence, you find this phrase, and looked upon Peter. Jesus looked upon Peter. The phrase looked upon, we talked about this a little bit last week and then ran out of time, is a statement found 19 times in Scripture, the phrase looked upon. And 19 is a number that points to faith. And so we know without faith it's impossible to please God. Hebrews 11:6 tells us this. When the Lord looked upon a situation in Scripture, if you study the Scriptures surrounding this, you'll find his divine resolution to remedy the situation according to his will. And we went over a couple examples of this last week. One was found in Genesis 6:12. We won't go over that one again. Turn to Exodus 2:25. And we find in down the road from the time frame of Genesis 6, the children of Israel were afflicted in the land of Egypt. They were in the land of Goshen, which Lynn Bishop talked about on Wednesday night. And then we read the following looked upon statements. One is found in Exodus 2:25. And God looked upon the children of Israel, and God had respect unto them. This is when God began to deliver them from the land of bondage, from the land of Egypt. And then in Exodus 4:31, we find, and the people believed, and when they had heard that the Lord had visited the children of Israel, and that he had looked upon their affliction. Then they bowed their heads and worshiped. You'll find that the rest of the story told in Exodus through Joshua, it tells the incredible story of how God delivered the children of Israel from the land of Egypt and brought them to the land God promised Abraham they would have. Go to Judges, the sixth chapter. This is down the road some centuries further and several generations. And we find the children of Israel did evil in the sight of the Lord. And so the Lord delivered them into the hand of Midian for 7 years. That's according to Judges 6:1. Now, drop down to verse 11 in Judges 6. And there came an angel of the Lord and sat under an oak, which is in Ophrah, which that pertained unto Joash the Abiezrite, and his son Gideon threshed wheat by the winepress to hide it from the Midianites. And the angel of the Lord appeared unto him and said unto him, because the Lord sees things afar, and this is maybe at this first time a little bit of a confusing statement to get in, but it says, the Lord said, angel of the Lord appeared unto him and said unto him, the Lord is with thee, thou mighty man of valor. And Gideon said unto him, O my Lord, if the Lord be with us, why then is all this befallen us? And where be all his miracles, which our fathers told us of, saying, did not the Lord bring us up from Egypt? But now the Lord hath forsaken us and delivered us into the hand of the Midianites. And the Lord, here we go again, looked upon, here you go, the Lord looked upon him, upon Gideon, and said, go in this thy might, and thou shalt save Israel from the hand of the Midianites. Have not I sent thee? So it was, if you see here in verse 14, the angel of the Lord that appeared unto Gideon in verse 12 is none other than the Lord Jesus Christ himself here in verse 14, who now looked upon Gideon. And I want to read again, we've studied this once before, what Sister Bodie wrote in her commentary about this verse. And it says, when she referencing how the Lord looked upon Gideon, this means literally that the Lord turned his face upon Gideon and let it shine with all its warmth of love and power down on him. So that's the end of quoting Sister Bodie, but we know the rest of the story, how the Lord used Gideon to deliver the children of Israel from the hand of Midian using only 300. And read that story, continue to read that chapter in the next one. And in your own studies, note how that when the Lord looked upon a situation in Scripture, the Scriptures that follow show his divine resolution to remedy the situation. Go back to Luke 22:61. As we consider Peter here, realize the very same Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, who is the same yesterday, today, and forever, he also turned his face upon Peter and let it also shine with all its warmth of love and power, shine down on him as it did upon Gideon. Of all the gospel writers, only Luke mentions the fact that at the instant when the cock crowed, the Lord turned and looked upon Peter. It had to be Peter who told Luke this. What an impression this was. And Peter never forgot that look. You think about it. Words cannot express that penetrating look of the heart examiner. But it was a sweet look, okay? He wasn't chastising Luke. It was a look of love. It was not a condemning look that our lovely Lord Jesus Christ looked upon Peter with. We know Romans 8:1 tells us there is therefore now no condemnation to them which are in Christ Jesus. So when the Lord turned and looked upon Peter, how do you think the Lord saw him? Does not the Lord look beyond our faults? Well, we're like a bunch of vultures, you know it? We look upon others and we see all their faults. We can look in the mirror and see all our own faults. But that's not how the Lord looks at us. Actually, the Lord doesn't look at us, or we haven't learned anything. The Lord looks upon us. He looks upon us. And you're right, Bill, he sees our heart. The Lord sees us uplifted in him in the heavenlies. And the emphasis is on up. He looks up. He looks upon us, up on us. He already knows that we are conceived in sin and shapen in iniquity, as Psalms 51:5 tells us. Jesus loved Peter, and was Jesus who chose Peter to be one of his kingdom apostles, wasn't it? Okay. So when he did that, he looked upon Peter. If you go to John 15, start in verse 16. John 15, verse 16. These are the words that our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ spoke to his disciples on the night of the Last Supper. John 15, 16. Ye have not chosen me, but I have chosen you and ordained you that ye should go and bring forth fruit, and that your fruit should remain, that whatsoever ye shall ask of the Father in my name, he may give it you. These things I commanded you, that ye love one another. If the world hate you, ye know that it hated me before it hated you. If ye were of the world would love his own. But because ye are not of the world, but I have chosen you out of the world, therefore the world hateth you. Go back to Matthew 4. And this was spoken some 3 years earlier, before this time when Peter first began to follow Jesus and become one of his disciples. And here we read in Matthew 4:18, and Jesus, walking by the Sea of Galilee, saw two brethren, Simon, called Peter, and Andrew, his brother, casting a net into the sea, for they were fishers. And he saith unto them, follow me, and I will make you fishers of men. And they straightway left their nets and followed him. Go to Luke 5, and he adds one little tidbit to this story. And Luke 5:11, it says, and when they had brought their ships to land, they forsook all and followed him. So we find that Jesus chose his disciples before the foundation of the earth, just like he chose you and me to be his followers before the foundation of the earth. The Lord looked upon us with his love from the eternities past. And you find this stated in Ephesians 1:4, where it says, "According as he hath chosen us in him before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and without blame before him in love." How else can he look upon us? It's in love. So before the foundation of the world, God the Father saw us and had compassion on us and loved us and had an eternal plan for us that is out of this world. Are you looking for him to come take us out of this world? He already sees you ruling and reigning with him, okay? So back to Peter in Luke 22:61. We read this, "And the Lord turned and looked upon Peter. And Peter remembered the word of the Lord, how he had said unto him, Before the cock crow, thou shalt deny me thrice." The look of the Lord upon Peter caused Peter to remember the word of the Lord, how he had said unto him, "Before the cock crow, thou shalt deny me thrice." There are 9 Greek words that translate either to remember, remembered, remembrance, or remind. I guess it's a hard word to describe. That's why it takes the word remember. That's why it takes so many Greek words to express it. The Greek word translated remembered in Luke 22:61 is, I can't pronounce it because it's got a lot of letters in it, but it's number 5279 in the Strong's Greek Concordance. And then this word translated remember here, remembered, and Peter remembered the word of the Lord. It's only found 7 times in New Testament scripture. The number 7, of course, is an important number because the number 7 points to spiritual perfection or spiritual completion. And so here we find the look of perfection of the Lord Jesus Christ upon Peter. And shocked Peter to recall the word of the Lord. The Lord didn't say anything to him at this time. He just looked at him. He looked upon him. He looks upon us. He doesn't look at us, okay? And what that word that we read about in Luke 22:31-34 was spoken specifically to Peter early in the evening. This Greek verb translated remembered in 22:61 means to cause one to remember, to bring to remembrance, to recall, to mind, to put in remembrance, to admonish, and to be reminded or to remember. And additionally, it is interesting to note that Peter is included in 7 of the remembered statements found in New Testament scripture. So, one asset that we were all given on the day of Pentecost and when we actually received the Holy Spirit is what is told us in John 14:26, and that is an aid to our remembrance. What did I do with my keys? We need an aid for our remembrance, you know? I walked out of the wrong door of King Supers one day and I couldn't find my car because I'd walked in the other door and I was down there. I finally got out my car keys and hit the horn and it was honking way down this way. And I thought, Lord, you got a great sense of humor. Thanks for helping me with my remembering. John 14:26 tells us, "But the Comforter, which is the Holy Ghost, whom the Father will send in my name, He shall teach you all things, and note this, and bring all things to your remembrance whatsoever I have said unto you. Well, a perfect example of this in the life of Peter is found in Acts 11:16, after those at the house of Cornelius were filled with the Holy Ghost. And Peter has to go back to Jerusalem, and word of this fact beat him back to Jerusalem, and he's explaining to them what happened at the house of Cornelius and why he, a Jew, was there in his Gentile household to begin with. And it was, says in Acts 11:16, where Peter was telling them about the Jews of Jerusalem, what happened at the house of Cornelius, it says in Acts 11:16, then remembered I the word of the Lord, how he said, John indeed baptized with water, but you shall be baptized with the Holy Ghost. One more statement is recorded about Peter after he remembered what Jesus told him earlier that night in Luke 22. And this is, statement is found in Luke 22, 62. This one, and Peter went out and wept bitterly. Boy, we ran out of time a lot earlier today. Well, you can read that, and we'll pick up from then there next time, Lord willing.